All right, it's my privilege to welcome our brother Carl Kirby to come and share with us this morning. Well, Lord bless you as you come, brother.
Good morning.
Morning.
Oh, good. You're awake. Did you notice my really nice sign? Miss Emma made that for me. She was in the youth meeting yesterday, and she came in this morning, and she gave that to me, and I really like it. Thank you. It's very nice. Thanks for letting me come back. It was a privilege to be with the young folks yesterday, and day before yesterday we had young and, well, we had a mix. Let's call it mature folk and young folks, so it was good. Name of the ministry is Reasons for Hope. We got all kinds of reasons for hope, right? But there's only one that will never leave you or forsake you. Asterisk leads to the answer. His name is Jesus. All the other things we put our hope in can disappear very quick, but Jesus will never disappear. You know, I was in Hawaii last month, and I got to go to the island of Molokai for the first time. And it was really interesting because as the worship team, as the worship team was warming up, and before anybody got there, I'd set everything up. And so I walked out the front door of Molokai Baptist Church, and I want to show you the site that I saw. Man, when I walked out, I was like, it doesn't get much prettier than this. And the weird thing was, is I was focusing on the rainbow. And then I showed this picture to my assistant, and she said, oh, what a great picture of the cross. Did you notice the cross? I didn't notice the cross. I was just looking at the rainbow. And that is actually the shadow because the sun was coming from behind me. And that was the steeple and the shadow of the cross down on the ground there. Like, wow, that was kind of a neat one. You know, last year I got to go to Saskatoon, Canada. Have you ever heard of Saskatoon, Canada? I'd get to travel a lot. And it's a blessing and a privilege. I'd never heard of Saskatoon, Canada, to be honest with you. Never heard of it. And we flew over a whole lot of nothing to get there. But when we got there, it was great ministry. It was really good ministry. I'm actually going back next year. I'm looking forward to it. But after I came back from Saskatoon, Canada, I was watching news one night, and they had this big release that there was a big police car chase in Saskatoon, Canada. Did you guys hear about it? I had to video it because I was just shocked. I mean, it was amazing. No. That's not really a police car chase in Saskatoon, Canada. That's actually a Canadian Midas tire commercial. But when I saw it, man, it really struck me that I think sometimes we're just like that police officer. What's one of our primary purposes to be on this planet, Christian? To share the love of Christ, to share the good news, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many times we don't do it. We make it way too complex. I mean, what's his job? Arrest the bad guy. Bad guy stuck 6 foot in front of him. What an easy day at the office. Walk up, you're under arrest. Click, done. No, he gets out and he pushes his car. I think we make it way too hard sometimes. I just got back from London. I was all over England. And I got back on Monday. And while I was over there, they were telling me this this story about a police officer. He was on the, you know how the roads are different over there. They have numbers like M15. And so this police officer was on M15, and here goes this car driving down the road at 15 miles an hour. They actually use miles per hour over there. 15 miles per hour. And he's like, what is she doing? So he pulls her over and comes up, and there's four elderly ladies in there, and the one driver and the other three look frazzled. I mean, they are just, and so he walks up, ma'am, you know that not going the speed limit can do just as much damage as going too fast. She said, oh, I was going the speed limit. I've never sped. No, ma'am, you were doing 15 miles an hour. And she points up at the sign and says, well, it's 15 miles an hour. There's M15. He said, no, ma'am, that's the road name. The speed limit's actually 60 miles an hour. Oh, and then he looks back at these other ladies who are all frazzled. And he's like, what's wrong with them? Oh, we just got off the M134. You see, we can make things too hard sometimes, guys. I'm a simple man. So this morning I want to challenge you, and I'm going to talk on something that I call this, whose voice are we listening to? Now, I know some of you are like me, and you're looking at that little sign is right there, and what is that referring to? The TV show. Anybody seen the TV show? Okay, good. I'm not alone. I like the TV show. I'm about to get in trouble, but I actually like this TV show. The reason I like it is because it's like one of the only shows that I see where people are nice and encouraging and trying to help people grow, you know, and their ability. Well, last year was an interesting one, because as I was watching this show, you got down to the final eight, and then they were competing for the final four. For those of you that may have never seen it, you sing your song, and then people vote for you. And so if you really connect well with people, well, then they're going to vote for you and keep you going on to the competition. Song selection is really important. You know what I mean? I mean, you choose the wrong song, you're done. I don't care how talented you are. You're gone if you don't connect with people. Final eight. Man comes out, and he chose an interesting song. Let me play a little bit of that song for you. You can sing along.
Should have known the rugged cross, the emblem was the blood and shame. How I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world.
Take somebody a little brave to sing a song. Because this is not a Christian TV program, guys. This is secular world. And you got to get the folks that are watching that secular program to vote for you. And you come out and you sing the old rugged cross. What do you think? Took some guts? That's not the voice I'm talking about, though. That's a different voice. Whose voice are we listening to? Let's start off in John here. And it says this in John. It says this, the Jews then gathered around him, Jesus, and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Let me ask you an honest question. Did Jesus teach and speak plainly? Of course he spoke in parables, we have those, but for the most part, he was about as plain spoken as you could ask for. Tell us plainly. Oh, he told them. He had told them. Watch. Watch what happens. Jesus answered them, I told you. You know, when I hear that, I feel like I lived in Chicago for a long time. I was an air traffic controller. And there's this attitude in Chicago. I mean, it's an interesting thing. The Chicago folk have an attitude. You ask them a question that's like a dumb question. They're like, what? Are you new or something? I already told you. And that's kind of the feeling that I get here. I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You see, it's not that he didn't speak plainly. He spoke plainly. It's not that they didn't hear him. Oh, they heard him very clearly. You'll see that. You'll see that. It's not that we don't hear. The challenge is 400,000 churches across the nation of America, and Christianity is almost invisible in the culture. Why? Because it's not that we don't hear. It's that we don't like what we hear. We don't like what we've been told that we're supposed to do. That's not my gift to go tell the lost people about heaven and hell, the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, that's minimal entry fee into the kingdom. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and you're not telling somebody about it, I'll tell you what I said to the young folks last night. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe in everlasting life and not tell them about it? Guys, it's not that we're not hearing. It's that we don't like what we're hearing, so we disregard it. We ignore it. We hide. Or we get angry. Oh, you're one of those. You're just trying to make me feel bad. No. Guys, we got to speak the truth in love. We're required to do that. Take a look. Take a look. John 10 goes on to say this. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Boy, you want a promise from God? There it is. There's a promise from God. We live in such a time where everybody is so afraid. You know, it's like everything seems like, oh, you've got a warranty, but the store is going out of business the next week. So how much of a warranty do you really have? Look, with God, nobody can snatch you out of His hand. That's a guarantee. And that one's never going to get taken back on. There are no little loopholes in this one. Oh, you didn't cross that T, so now I don't have to pay you. That's not the way God works. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Is that pretty straightforward? Is that pretty plain? Oh, he spoke plain. That's not the problem. The Jews picked up stones. Oh, did they understand what he was saying? Tell us plain. He does, and what do? They pick up stones. Why are you going to stone me? For all the works that I've done, which one are you stoning me for? You don't think they understood? For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. I'm going to suggest to you, we have the same responses going on in our culture today. Father, turn it over to you. Here I am, use me. Lord, I pray that your word is lifted up. I pray that you are glorified because you're the only one that's worthy of honor and praise. Give this simple mind wisdom to communicate a message that brings glory and honor to you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Whose voice are we listening to? We got to be honest. There's lots of voices going on in our culture today. There's lots of voices going on in the world today. And so I think that in order to really be effective, we've got to understand the power of the voices that are coming after us and identify some of them. One of the big voices going on in our world today, let's be honest, is internet. We got mature folks sitting in here right now. I don't see a whole lot of the younger generation. Mature folks, you better know this. This is one of the primary sources that this generation is getting their information from. And they have access to it. This is just the statistics for America. In America, teen access, okay? Access to the internet. 97% of the boys and 93% of the girls in our country have access to the internet. And you better believe that they're using it. And you better believe that there's a lot of mess in there going on. So it's a voice, and running and hiding from it isn't the answer. Being aware that it's a tool that's having a major impact on the culture, and then teaching how to deal with it is something we need to do. I mean, look at what the New York Times says about this. If your kids are awake, they're probably online. Those ages 8 to 18 spend more than 7.5 hours a day on some sort of device online. 7.5 hours a day? I'm not even awake 7.5 hours a day. I mean, I've got to get my nap in somewhere. And by the way, it's worse than 7.5 hours a day, because take a look. And that does not count the hour and a half that you spend texting or the hour, a half hour they talk on their cell phones. You're talking, 9.5 hours? Is my math correct on that? 7.5, hour and a half, 30 minutes? 9 hours a day on some sort of device? You don't think there's messages coming through that voice? And because so many of them are multitasking, you see, my concept of multitasking is walking and talking at the same time. That's my multitasking. Younger generation multitasking? Oh, no. They're driving, they're texting, they're listening to music, and they're on the internet doing something. Because they're so good at multitasking, say surfing the internet while listening to music, they pack on an average of 11 hours of media content in a 7.5-hour day. Parents and grandparents, I'm going to step all over your toes right now, and not in a mean-spirited way. I hope you hear my heart. If your child has a smartphone, an iPad, a computer in their room with internet access, and you don't know what's going on in that world, you don't have some sort of device where you're monitoring what they're watching, what they're reading, what they're listening to, you're wrong. This is a voice, and it's having a major impact. I just got to be honest with you here. This is not mean-spirited. My son is a youth pastor as well as working in a bank. His youth group, every teenage boy in his youth group that has a smartphone is involved in pornography. Every. He went to a youth pastor's conference down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He didn't talk to all 250 of the pastors, but the ones that he did talk to, every one of the youth pastors that he spoke to, the young men in their youth groups that had a smartphone were involved in pornography. Every one of them. I gave that statistic in Fort Lauderdale, spoke to a church of 30,000. I gave that down there. One of the pastors, he didn't believe me. He went to a son who was a junior in the high school at that church. This is the premier school, and I don't care if you're Christian or not. It is the premier school in Florida. There's a waiting list to get into that school. He asked his son, who's an 11th grader, son, out of all the young men that you know in your school that have a smart device, how many of them are involved in pornography? What do you think the young man said? 50%? 75%? 100%. Parents, I got to look you in the eye and tell you, this is a voice that's destroying a generation. You want to give him a phone? Give him a dumb phone. Give him a dumb phone. You need to be able to call me. You don't need to be able to text me. You don't need to be able to get on the internet. You need to call me. You call me. By the way, when you come in the house, that phone goes here. It goes off. It doesn't go into your room. You're not hiding and talking on this stuff. You don't trust me. No, I don't. I am your parent, and it is my responsibility to trust God. And God tells me that you are my responsibility. And I got to trust you from what the world is throwing at you. But my friends, sorry, if they were my children, they'd be my responsibility. You're my child. You're my responsibility. I love you enough that I'm going to protect you doing whatever I got to do to protect you. And if it's throwing a phone out, if it's throwing the internet out, if it's throwing whatever out, I'm going to do it. We have to do this, parents. Because I'm telling you, my heart is breaking. Every youth group that I have spoken at, I've got kids who are cutting themselves. I've got kids who are starving themselves. I've got kids who are sexually abused. It's rampant in our culture. Rampant. A camp I spoke at here in Iowa. Not the one you're thinking. A different one. First day, young lady shows up. She was zombied out. I'm like, what is wrong with this girl? Second day, she's still zombied out. Third day, she's starting to get a little clear. Fourth day, you could see there was some recognition going on. I'm like, she's on something. Fifth day, she was in. I go and I speak at another place. I come back because I did this camp 2 weeks in a row. I came back the next week. That young girl was there again. This week, she's clear as a bell. The pastor comes up to me and says, you know, Carl, that young lady tried to commit suicide just before coming to camp last week. So when she got to camp, she was still on the medication that they used to dope her up. It took 3 days for it to wear off. And by the end of the week, she's like, Pastor, can I come back? This is interesting. Young lady came back the next week. She was in the whole week. I got an email from her 3 months ago, I'm guessing. And she said, you probably don't remember me, as if I could forget. Since camp, I love the Lord. I'm reading His Word. My life has changed. My family's life has changed. I'm sharing Jesus at school. Guys, you got to understand, this generation is under attack. And they are getting a voice. This voice is a major one that's telling them the wrong message. Oh, what about another voice? Television. You don't think that's a voice? You don't think that's having an impact on the generation? Well, let's take a look here. Let's go back to a newspaper report. Average American watches 5 hours of TV per day. 5 hours of TV per day. by the way, what are we watching? So I went to the 2014 most watched programs, because we're still in 2015, so I just went last year. What were the programs that people were watching according to the American Film Institute? In full disclosure, I have not seen one of these shows that I'm going to tell you, and I haven't heard of them, most of them. Because I watch The Voice. That's my show. They're singing. They're nice to each other. They're encouraging. The Americans, Fargo, The Nick, Jane the Virgin, How to Get Away with Murder, Silicon Valley, Mad Men, Orange is the New Black, Transparent, Game of Thrones. I have not seen an episode of any one of those. I'm just being honest with you. But I went and I read a synopsis on what the shows are about and read some of the episodes because I didn't really want to watch it. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to see this stuff. But I read so that I can talk about it. And guess what? I can't talk about what I read. Because what these shows are about, I can't talk about it in mixed public. It's wrong. And out of all these shows, I found one of these shows that actually has not an actor who is a Christian, but a Christian character being depicted in the program. You know what I'm talking about? One of those shows actually has a Christian character in it. Orange is the New Black. It's about female prisoners. And Pensatucky is a quote-unquote Christian. I'm not crazy. I'm chosen. Take a listen to what they said about her. I've never seen one. I'm just telling you what I read. Pensatucky is a Christian character unlike any other on TV. A meth addict who became an accidental poster child of the pro-life movement when she killed an abortion clinic worker. Never mind that she killed her because she was insulted during her fifth abortion by that worker. So she's having her fifth abortion. The worker insults her, so she kills her. And then the pro-life movement rallies around her. And, oh, she's a Christian because she killed her. That's a Christian. Here's my heart. How many of this younger generation spend like zero time in this? Don't have a clue what Christianity is about. But they watch Pensatucky, or they watch Noah, or they watch Exodus. These programs that are depicting Christians in historical, quote-unquote, accounts from the Bible, totally distorting. And that's their Bible. Because that's all they know. That's all they know. They don't know the Word of God. And then we disappear and don't talk to them because, well, we might offend them. They might call us a mean, nasty name. They might not like us anymore. So by our silence, Pensatucky becomes a Christian. She's not a Christian. But what picture are we given? What voice are we using to let a generation know there's another way? And this isn't fun, Carl. Sorry. We got to talk about this. Here's another voice. Oh, now the young ones really don't like me. We're in good shape today because we don't have a lot of young folks in here. But when I talk on this, you can see the squirming begin. Games. 936 hours is the average time a gamer spends playing a video game every year. 936 hours. By the way, the average time they spend in school is 900 hours a year. Those are the gamers, the hardcores, okay? You don't think that's a voice? What about just your typical young person that's playing a video game, you know? Typical. Well, let's take a look at what those numbers are. Here's how much time people spend playing video games. The good news is that we've finally gotten our priorities in order. According to the Nielsen, average U.S. gamer, 13 or older, spends 6.3 hours a week playing video games. I'm telling you to throw the video games out. No, I'm not. That's a personal decision that you have to make, and the Holy Spirit will lead you where you need to take it. But let me put it to you like this. I love the Lord. All my heart, soul, mind, strength. I sing beautiful songs when I come to church. Do I spend 6.3 hours a week in His Word? If I'm going to spend 6.3 hours a week playing a video game and I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, it should impact where my time is being spent. If you like fun, we're trending in the right direction. By the way, here's some numbers that blew my mind. The average young person racks up 10,000 hours of gaming by the age of 21, or 24 hours less than they spend in a classroom for all of middle and high school. Is that bad? You haven't seen it all. Take a look at that. And that is if they have perfect attendance in school. You don't think the game is a voice is having an impact on this younger generation? My son was with me for a year and a half, and I was so blessed to have him. He's now a youth pastor, works in a bank, and he's got a ministry called Apollo Media. He brought to me, 3 years ago, he brought to me, because I wrote a book on television and movies, Remote Control, the Power of Hollywood on Today's World, just to get a generation to critically evaluate what I'm going to let into my eyes, critically evaluate these messages. My son brought to me the top video game messages, spiritual messages, not the violence and those things. That's a given, okay? That's a given. But the spiritual messages. How is God? How is Jesus? How is the Bible? And how are Christians depicted in the top-selling video games? He went and he did the research and he brought it to me. He had a book written out. He said, Dad, just put your name on it and call it Remote Controller, a follow-up to your book, Remote Control. I said, that's great, but I can't do it because I didn't do the work. Then somebody come up to me and talk to me about a video game and I'll be like, what? I don't know. I'm not going to put myself in that position. I said, you've just published your first book. So we published his book because I want parents to understand the spiritual messages that are going on in that world. And I'm talking, what's probably the top played video game in the conservative Christian community? Anybody ever hear of a game called Minecraft? 99% of the parents don't have a clue the ending to Minecraft. It's New Age pantheism. Two aliens talking to each other, telling you that you're God. It's New Age pantheism. So I'm telling you to throw it out? No, I'm telling you, you better be aware of the messages that are in there so that you can teach a generation, if they're going to play that thing, here's where the world's coming after you, here's why we believe what we say that we believe, and then you really ought to think about how much time are you spending in there in the first place. It's not my job to tell you what to do, how to do it. That's personal between you and the Holy Spirit. Right now, we're spending a lot of time on some bad stuff. How about the news? There's a great voice, right? Turn on Fox News. That's a great voice. I don't know about that. I get frustrated with that stuff. That's why I'd rather watch The Voice. They're nice to each other. You know who Dear Abby is? You know who Dear Abby is, right? You know, the advice lady, you write in, oh, look, I don't know how to make bacon, and, well, you put it in the microwave. I don't know. She's got all kind of advice that she'll give you. Well, I was just in England, like I told you, and they have a Dear Abby in England. But she's not called Dear Abby. She's called Ogony Aunt. And I can't fake the British accent. It's great. I love it. But I can't fake it. This is an interesting lady. This is the lady that people that have questions and don't know how to do things, they write to Ogony Aunt. And she gives them advice. Now, she was on a television program where she was asked the question, can abortion be a loving option? I wonder what kind of advice she'll give.
True, no, and I think that if I were a mother of a suffering child, I would be the first to want, a deeply suffering child, I would be the first to want to put a pillow over its face.
Okay, let me get this. I've got a deeply suffering child, so my first instinct is to put a pillow over its face. This is the person that's given advice? Oh, it gets better.
As I would with any suffering thing. And I think the difference is that my feeling of horror, suffering, is much greater than my feeling of getting rid of a couple of cells.
You're shaking your head. Don't you understand? She is absolutely consistent with her worldview. If there is a God that created the way that he said that he did, then every person sitting in this room and every person on this planet has value because of that. They are created in the image of God. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. They were literally knit together in their mother's womb. But if you lose that, what do you have? Over the course of 14 billion years, hydrogen gas transformed itself, and everything that we got here is by naturalistic processes. So therefore, where does your value come from? Well, how smart are you? How pretty are you? How talented are you? And if you don't have anything to bring to the plate, then where's your value? She is absolutely consistent with her worldview. I hope there's no good mothers in here by her definition. Take a listen.
I'm sorry, I was just about to introduce another guest there, but that's a pretty horrifying thing.
What?
To say. You would put a pillow over.
Of course I would. If it was a child I really loved who is in agony, I think any good mother would.
Because you see, you're just a couple of cells. I led a tour through Israel a number of years ago, and as I went through the Holocaust Museum, I came on this sign, man, and it rocked me to my core. A country is not just what it does, it is also what it puts up with, what it tolerates. Church, we've got to wake up. We've been tolerating bad stuff for far too long. Far too long. How about another voice? The family. Now, there's a good voice. That's a good voice. The family. Really? The American Family and Crisis Research by the Southern Baptist Council on Family Life uncovered some disturbing facts. The majority of children in America have fewer than 10 minutes of significant and meaningful conversation with their parents each week. 900 hours a year in a school, 1,064 in front of a television set, 936 hours in front of a video game. Then we didn't talk about the music, and we didn't talk about the texting, we didn't talk. And we're going to overcome that, parent, with less than 10 minutes of significant and meaningful conversation with our children each week. Whose responsibility is it to train and teach our children? It's not the government's. It's not the church's. It's ours. Now, can the church help me in my responsibility? Sure. But guess what? It's my responsibility. And now, may I step on your toes if I have not done so already? Which parent, biblically, should be the one that's leading the charge? Gentlemen, ladies, turn your ears off. I got to talk to the men. Men, we're the problem. When we're losing 50 to 88% of our children, 50 to 88% of our children raised in our churches are gone by the time they're age 18, the day has come that we quit complaining about the White House, we quit complaining about the church house, the schoolhouse, we look at your and my house. Because you know why? Let me end the quote. If you remove the mother, you can measure the statistic in seconds. Gentlemen, we are the ones that are called to train our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We are the ones that are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church so much he was willing to die for it while they were spitting on him. We got to man up. Ladies, you can listen. So what do we do? I think we have to listen to the right voice. So what is that voice? I think you know where I'm going. It's the Word of God. But we live in a time that they don't trust this book anymore. Let's just be honest, man. Just throw it out there. How can you spend all these hours here, but then not spend any hours there? Because that, if we are honest, has been relegated to fairy tale and fable status. Satan is using the exact same tool today that he used in the beginning, and he's using it with great effectiveness. He doesn't have to trade or change his attack because it works. Doubt. If I can get you to doubt the first verse, the first chapter, in England, they have a big thing over there. Oh, give them the book of John. That's all you need. Just give them the book of John. There's so many churches that I was over there. We're New Testament Christians. My response was, what in the heck is a New Testament Christian? Give them the book of John? Why? This is what I said to them. Why would I give anybody the book of John if the book of Genesis isn't real? Because everything that takes place in John is predicated on the history that's in Genesis. And if you can't trust Genesis, there's no way you're going to trust John. Well, science has proven. Oh, great. So science is now going to become the thing that gives me a backbone. Then we got a bunch of jellyfish. Because think about this for a second. The same science that you're using to prove to me that God didn't mean 6 days when he said 6 days and that he didn't create the earth the way that he said that he did. Well, the same science then proves that dead people don't rise, virgins don't give birth, and you definitely don't have people walking on water. And we wonder why nobody will trust John. Because I don't trust any of it. There's a battle. See, you can only talk about what you know about. So what do? All I know how to do is get into the Word and kind of follow the example of Christ. As a Christian, that means I am a Christ follower. I'm supposed to be a reflection of my master, my rabbi. So what he did, I should reflect that. Okay? That's just the best way that I know how to do it. So I take a look at this, and I read what God says to me, and he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the first thing that I know how to do is I got to take it to him. Doesn't matter what I've done, I've failed, or any of that, I got to take it to him, I got to give it to him. Here I am, Lord. You know. So I take it to him. And then I watch what he does. I become obedient. I study to show myself approved. I get into the Word. I start learning how to give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within me. I start opening my mouth and sharing my faith with people that I come in contact with. You don't have to be mean-spirited. You don't have to be a jerk. You can love people enough just to shoot them straight. Love the road to Emmaus. You know what I'm talking about? You remember that historical account. I love this. Behold, two were walking to the village named Emmaus, and while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing them. What are the words you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? So here these guys are going. They're distraught. Jesus was the man, but he died, and they don't get it. They don't understand it. Jesus comes up to him. What are you guys talking about? And I just love this. I love this. Watch what happens. One of them named Cleopas. I'm going back to my Chicago thing. I see a Chicago answer in this. I do. What are you, new or something? Don't you understand? Jesus was the man. But he wasn't the man. We don't get it. We're lost. I mean, are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on here? Watch this. This is, to me, a key. Let's get here. Yeah. And he said to him, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, what is it? Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then he lays this out. What do? This is what I try to do. This is me in a nutshell. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Why did Jesus have to come and die on a cross? You want to tell me you're a New Testament Christian to give them the book of John only? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus took it back to the beginning. Let me build a foundation up so that you can understand why he had to come and do what he did. And then they got it. That to me is where the battle is teaching the generation how to correctly use this book. That's not easy. That's no fun. That's hard. So whose voice are we listening to? Remember that little clip that I played with Craig Wayne Boyd singing the old rugged cross? Well, guess what? He got voted through. He made it to the top four, even though he sang a Christian song. He got voted through, and he eventually won the entire competition. But after he sang that song, one of the judges, who is not a Christian, by his own admission, he's a universalist, okay? one of the judges asked him a question. I want you to listen to this.
Let's start with Pharrell. What'd you think?
And Craig, I get it, man. To God be the glory. I just... Going through everything that you've gone through to get yourself here at this place, I have a question for you. What does it feel like to be at the top of your game and to surrender it to God in front of the whole entire world?
He is not a Christian. He's a universalist. I looked at my wife and I was like, did I just hear that? Do you like to know how he answered the question? Fine, I'll skip it then. Forget. Would you like to know how he answered the question? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not. You know why? Because that doesn't matter. Here's what really matters. How am I living my life so that I got a universalist asking me that question? And if I'm living my life in such a way that somebody's asking me that question, how am I going to respond? Doesn't matter how he responded. It matters how I am going to respond. Let me show you someone that did respond, though. Football player, Benjamin Watson. Remember all the craziness going on with Ferguson? All the protesting, burning? He was on ESPN. And he was asked the question, what do we do with all this racial problem? How do we fix the problem? Let me let Mr. Watson talk to you and show you how he answered the question.
How can we, black, white, whatever, improve this?
Well, honestly, I think I point to it in the very last paragraph that I read, and I'm encouraged because things aren't the way they used to be. You know, we all have grandparents that told us how things were. We've all seen documentaries. We are definitely making progress, but I think on an individual, on a micro level, the issue is not really skin. The issue is sin. And I firmly believe that the issue is that internally we are flawed. Internally, we need salvation from our sin. Internally, our sin makes us prideful. It makes us judgmental. It makes us prejudiced, which leads to racism. It makes us lash out at people that don't look like us. It makes us look past evidence to protect people that look like us. It makes us do all those things. It makes us lash out in anger. It makes us point fingers. It makes us, our sin that's in us makes us do those things. And the only salvation for this sin is the gospel. The only way to really cure that was on the inside is understanding that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so to me, on a micro level, it's understanding.
Oh, and just like that, we lost him. I know I heard you guys rapping me. I just couldn't let him go. Benjamin Watson, thank you so much. Good luck at the game Sunday. I'm Brooke Baldwin. See you Monday. Jim Sciutto, up next.
Ready for that? Because even when you do speak the truth, people are going to ignore, they're going to reject, they're going to get angry. Now, we are blessed in our country. They're not picking up stones and throwing at us right now. I do believe the day will come. They'll cut you off. You better believe that. Whose voice am I listening to? You got to understand something. I'm not chucking stones at you. I'm a fellow pilgrim in this journey of life. I preach about things that I struggle with personally. Okay? Tomorrow morning, I'm getting on a plane at 7:15. And my tendency when I get on airplanes is to put an iPod in my ears and go into my own little world. You see, I used to be forced into talking to the person on takeoff and landing because you couldn't keep your phone or your thing going. Well, not anymore. You can play that thing the whole time. You can walk in with headphones on and walk out with them going. That is me. I'm not an outgoing person. What you see standing up here talking to you the way that I talk to you today is not me. I had to turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. I want to hide. I'm not outgoing. I'm not brave. I sign my letters all the time, stay bold. And people think I'm talking to them. I'm not talking to them. It's a reminder to me every time I sign that, Carl, you better live what you say. Because Matthew is such a great picture. You. You claim Christ? You are the light of the world. And it goes on to say this in Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Do you know what that means? Think about that question. That means that those disciples had to be talking to who? People. Lost. Who do they say that I am? We've got to get out of our Christian bubble. By the way, you want a cheap mission trip? Let me give you a cheap mission trip. Very cheap. Next week, when you come to church, sit in a different seat. Sit in a different seat. Because there's a whole body in here you probably don't even know anything about. Who do the people say that I am? That means we've got to be out there engaged and talking and finding out where they're coming from. And then he follows up with, "Who do you say that I am?" So, whose voice are you listening to? I know I'm struggling with mine. Not chucking stones. Father, I thank you. Thank you for what you did. Dying on a cross for me, and I know I don't deserve it. Lord, put someone in our path today that we could share the love of Christ with. Convict us that we won't go through the motions or not open our mouth when given the opportunity. We're going to give you the glory and the honor because you're the one that does the life changing. We're just along for an amazing ride. In Jesus' name.